fourth sola in Christ alone. I was telling my wife, I said, Violet, I said, it's a little unfair because everybody, I gave the men the opportunity which sola they wanted to take. And I don't know if they talked with my wife first, but this is, for me, is probably my favorite. So that was the one that was I took. And then, of course, I mean, I could have finished with "To God Alone Be the Glory," but I thought if anybody's going to have to put up with the lunch coma, I thought that I could do that myself. And so if you fall asleep, unfortunately, there's no hymn books or anything, so we're not going to throw any hymn books. But seriously, we come to the fourth sola, and I invite you to take your Bible and turn to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. And we are going to read verse 5 through verse 8. In one of the messages, we learned that from the very beginning, that God had ordered a plan. We saw this in Ephesians chapter 1. And we know why, because, of course, man being dead in trespasses and sins. I like the account, as Brother Paul said, of Lazarus. It's one of my favorite accounts in the New Testament. And here is Mary and Martha and all the professional mourners as they are standing there in John chapter 11, standing at the tomb, and they holler out to, or the Lord Jesus Christ hollers out to Lazarus, "Lazarus, come forth." And of his own free will, Lazarus came forth. No, it wasn't of his own free will. He came forward by the call of God. And one of the truths that we learn from Scripture is that God does call us, and it is God alone who can call us. We can't call ourselves. We can't come to the Scriptures. We didn't wake up one day and say, "Hey, it's a beautiful day, and the sun is shining, the wind's not blowing, it's a rare day for Wyoming, and so I have decided that I'm going to follow Jesus." It sounds good, but it's not biblical. When we come to God, it is because He has called us, and as we learned in Ephesians chapter 1, because He has set His eternal love upon us, that He calls us. But in Genesis chapter 3, we found and we heard that the Lord God, the Father, is speaking to the serpent, and He says that, "I want you to know that He is going to crush your head." Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, the Proto-Evangelium. And in this single verse, we find the progression of the scarlet thread that would wind its way from Genesis all the way through Revelation. It doesn't matter where you turn. If you open up the pages of Scripture, you will find that each page, each book bleeds the Lord Jesus Christ. Every book either points to His coming, points to His being here present on earth when He came in His ministry, or points to the fact that He is coming back again. And in this we can rejoice, because out of all the religions that are in the world, we are a unique belief system. In the system of belief that we have in true biblical Christianity, I'm not talking about the watered down kind of Christianity that we have that is found in so many churches today, so many even so-called evangelical churches. I'm talking about true biblical Christianity. We have a God who is very much alive. We have a God who is coming again. We have a God who has not abandon His throne, and nor has He invited man to take His place. There are a lot of churches that seem to come across that way, and I don't think that they necessarily mean anything by the way that they say it. I think sometimes it's simply ignorance in the pulpit. Ignorance in the pew a lot of times when we have pastors who stand or Bible teachers and they stand in front of their people and they say these cute little phrases that we heard about this morning. And these cute little phrases point to us thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought to think instead of looking to the Lord Jesus Christ. So in this particular sola, in Christ alone, I want us to look at these few verses this morning. And again, we come to the end of Scripture. We have seen the progression, this progressive revelation that was talked about in the previous session. And in this progressive revelation, a little bit more was revealed to each person and to each prophet and in each book. And then we come to the New Testament and we find the Lord Jesus Christ and He has come on the scene. One of my favorite passages is Isaiah chapter 53 in the Old Testament. And it's always amazing to me, especially when we partake of the Lord's table. And in Isaiah 53, Isaiah is writing and he has seen the Lord high and lifted up. Boy, what a vision that must have been, Brother Ted. But then he gets to chapter 53. And he says, who has believed our report? Is this even possible? The Messiah has come, but he's in such a form, he doesn't even look like a man. Is it any wonder maybe that the disciples, as they're walking on the road to Emmaus, the last thing that is in their mind is this description of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is so battered and so beaten, he doesn't even look like a human being. Just looks like meat on a cross. Barely breathing, barely alive. And it's possible that these who are not strangers in Jerusalem, that these disciples, as they're walking on the road, maybe that's the last picture that they had of him. Was this man on the cross? 3 days later, he is resurrected from the dead. He meets the disciples on the road to Emmaus in Luke chapter 24. And oh, maybe the pain, the heartache, maybe the poignancy of the moment is the Lord Jesus Christ, he later disappears from their midst and they said, oh, did our hearts not burn within us? When he talked with us by the way, the first question that I want to ask you this morning or this afternoon is this: does your heart burn when we hear the truths, when we hear that it is by Scripture alone, when we hear that it is by faith alone, by Jesus Christ alone, by grace alone? Are we looking for an excuse to look up to God and say, God, I appreciate what you've done, but there's something that I have to do to make this possible? Or are we simply like that man who stood over in the corner who couldn't even lift his eyes to heaven? And he smites himself upon the breast and he says, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Sometimes we get the impression with an evangelicalism, and you can see it, you can hear it on the radio, you can see it on TV, and you almost get the impression that when some people get saved that they have come to God with something as though God is sitting up there waiting to become more God than He has been for all of eternity. There is nothing that you and I bring to God that makes Him more God. He has always been God. He will always be God. And regardless of whether we think that God is unfair or He is unjust, we learn in one of the very first messages, the message that Brother Paul brought last night, we don't want fair. Because fear would condemn us all to hell. So now, the last of the scriptures are getting ready to be written. The Apostle John is on the Isle of Patmos. He is there as a prisoner. He is in exile. And one day, a vision comes to him. This is not the revelation of John or John the Divine. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Let's begin reading at verse 5. John is writing to the seven churches, and he says this. Let's go ahead and read verse 4. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and Omega, says the Lord God, who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. What part of you do you see in those verses? None. It is all about Jesus Christ. In coming to this next to the last of the solas, and they can really be preached in any order, but I think the way that we have presented them in this conference today, the design was to be able to get you to the point where now we are seeing Jesus Christ, and then in the next message that will conclude this, it will be to God alone be the glory. Throughout history, mankind has sought to establish a solution to an age-old question. We have heard about this in a couple of the messages now, and the question, in fact, in every message. And the question began by the creating of doubt in the mind of the only two individuals in existence, Adam and Eve. With the doubt came the formation of rebellion in the heart. Rebellion in the heart and in the mind about the truth of what God had already established in accord with his holiness. With the rebellion came a curse. A curse that destroys the lives of every person who has ever lived or who will ever be born. I've had the privilege of being able to minister on three different continents, like a couple of others here have as well. And it never ceases to amaze me that no matter where you go, even when we landed in Liberia, in the jungles of deepest, darkest Africa, and we're in the jungles, and you ask people, do you think you're a good person? Oh, yes. And the reason they thought they were a good person was because they were trying to compare themselves to the wrong person. They're comparing themselves to their neighbor. They're not comparing themselves to a holy and righteous God. This is the problem when we look at the Ten Commandments. People look at the Ten Commandments and they think, well, I didn't do that one. I didn't do that one. I didn't do that one. Are you a good person? And the normal response is, well, I ain't never killed anybody. Have you ever hated anybody? You see, it wasn't just the external, and the commands were written not to be able to show Israel a way to be able to come to God, but to show Israel how far away from God they were. When we come to the scriptures, if you can read through the scriptures and come to the end of those, read all the way through. Even if all you did was read through the New Testament and you start in Matthew and you get to Revelation, I guarantee you won't be able to get out of the book of Matthew without realizing how far away you and I are from God in our natural state. You see, with this rebellion that came a curse, with this curse, the heart of everyone finds itself totally depraved. Now, this doesn't mean that man always acts in a wicked fashion, but that everything that you and I do is diametrically opposed to the holiness of God. You and I would not want to step outside of our homes if everybody did what was actually in their hearts, because the resulting anarchy and chaos would be more than you and I could handle. Having been, and our brother Paul, as he has been in countries in South America that have gone through times of rebellion and uprisings and dictatorships, it was no different in Liberia. When you take the law out and when you take God out of the picture, or you try to remove him, and you have men who are standing in the pulpits there in Liberia and they are not preaching the truth of Jesus Christ, they are there to make a living, you will find how deep the depravity of man's heart actually becomes. Because when there are no restrictions, you and I would do the exact same thing. We would live the exact same way. We're no different than the other countries that are around the world. We're no different here in America than they are in Ukraine or in Russia or in the Congo or in wherever. Pick whatever battlefields that have gone on in the world. We're no different than Nazi Germany in World War II. You say, oh, we're not that bad. Then you don't understand the scriptures. Because we are that bad. Again, the standard in World War II, for example, was not the difference between Hitler, who wanted to be able to take over more land, and somebody like Neville Chamberlain, who was only interested in peace. That really wasn't the issue. The issue is that whether it was Neville Chamberlain or Winston Churchill or Adolf Hitler or Benito Mussolini, is that everybody forgot that they were to be comparing these men and themselves to God. You see, with a heart that is depraved, it is impossible for the world to even seek after God. Listen again to Romans 3:10-12. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become self-important. No, together they have become worthless. And then he repeats it, and Paul says, no one does good, not even one. Didn't the Lord Jesus Christ himself say, I came into the world to save what? Good people? Sinners. I came to call sinners to repentance. As has been handled so well in the other sessions that we have already heard, that you have already heard, you, if you think that you are coming to God and you are coming to good because of something good within yourself, you do not understand the scriptures. The Old Testament prophet wrote, for even the best that you can do is nothing more than filthy rags. With the inability to seek after God, any attempt to bring peace to the heart of men, women, and children brings only ruin, as seen in the flourishment of over 4,600 different recognized religions, or just over 10,000 varied sects and offshoots in the entire world. What God created was perfect. It was good, and when he gets to the creation of man, he says it is very good, and then man ruins it. With this ruin, all man-made attempts to restore fellowship between God and man will only ever result in damnation. Why do people like Brother Paul go down to South America or to Central America? Why is it that Brother Ted has ministered for the number of decades that he has? My dad and mom been missionaries and been involved in ministry for almost 45 years. Why do that? Is it because we hate the people? No. What we hate is a system of religion that would give them a false hope that is separate from Jesus Christ. And then when they close their eyes in this life and stand in the next in eternity before God, they will either only be able to depend on Jesus Christ and His righteousness, or they will try to hold up some shred of something that God will not accept. With the looming damnation, we understand that there is no hope despite all the vain attempts of man. With no hope, only hell awaits the end of each life. And with no hope, we who claim to have the only available answer are just as doomed as the rest of the world if there is no hope in Jesus Christ. Again, in the words of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 17 and 19, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people the most to be pitied, or of all people we are most miserable. Why are we here on a Saturday? Why are you wasting your time? Why do these men stand up on a Sunday morning, week after week after week, for years, sharing the wonderful news of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ if it's not real? You know, one of the things that concerns me is you can go anywhere in America and ask people, are you a good person, but are you a Christian? And I think George Barna, the latest figures are 70-something percent of Americans claim to be a Christian. They can't define it. They don't know what it means. They can't tell you what it means or how even to get saved, as we heard in the session. They can't tell you those things. But they're a Christian. Their lives haven't changed. They look the same as they did yesterday. Their lives, they look the same as they did 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 30 years ago. But they think they're on their way to heaven. There are even some who are in church. Brother Paul mentioned that he got saved at Bible college. I did too. Because when I went away to Bible college, I felt that I was a good person. I kept the rules. I did everything externally that I felt I needed to do. Until the day that the Lord Jesus Christ revealed to me through His Holy Spirit how utterly much of a wretch I was. But it is in these words, if in Christ alone, these brief words define the difference between biblical Christianity and every one of the 10,000 religions of the world. In Christ alone. The fourth of the five solas didn't actually start during the Reformation. I believe it was Brother Ted that mentioned this very clearly. These were not something that were not found in Scripture, and then a group of men decided to get together after Martin Luther got the guts to nail the 95 Theses to the door of the castle in Wittenberg. And then he says, well, we don't have anything better to do today, and the coffee's really bad, so let's sit down and see if we can come up with something new to tell to the church. No, these were things that were already there. The fourth sola, in Christ alone, did not start during the Reformation. It was not invented by men like Martin Luther, John Huss, Ulrich Zwingli, or John Calvin. But it was during the 1500s, the early 1500s, that God used men like this to help bring understanding back to the true church. You see, the established Church of Rome had come to a point where they had added traditions and creeds and man-made doctrine to the mix when it came to salvation, something that is still there today. It had added penance, the mass, works, and the purchases of indulgences. If you go back and you read, I'm trying to remember the exact phrasing, but I believe it was Tetzel who was a he was a snake oil salesman. When the penny in the coffer wrings the soul from purgatory springs. And this established church was teaching people that as long as they continued to give, as long as they continued to swallow the cup and the bread every single week, that God would somehow show favor and mercy. And if maybe they had a really good day on the day that they died, that God would accept them into heaven. The church was just as wrong then as it is today, if that's what you're hearing. To the Church of Rome, they had stepped away in a wholesale manner from the truth that Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. In order to capture the hearts and minds of their followers, every man-made religion needs more and more things in order to take your eyes off of Jesus Christ and the cross. To bring you to a point where you think that everything that you accomplish is good. This is why you can have people and ask them, well, are you a Christian? How do you know you're a Christian? Well, I give to the church. I teach Sunday school. I play an instrument. I do whatever it may be. Only one day they will hear, depart from me, for I never knew you. The truth is, though, that solus Christus actually predates time itself. Listen to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 and 7. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Now, some of us are getting older and some of you are older than me, but you weren't there then. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. Do you notice the only part of that verse that is about you? Our trespasses. Everything else is about God. In him. He chose in him, holy, blameless, before him, in him, through his blood, forgiveness, according to the riches of his grace. When we, one day, kneel before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, there is not one person that is going to be able to stand to their feet and say, look what I did to get here. No one. This brings us to an age-old question. Did God really say, you know, there may be somebody that is here today, several somebodies, I do not know your heart, but there are going to be several of you, and you're going to question within your heart and your mind, did God really say these things? I mean, why come? Why hear all of these messages? In the last session, Sola Scriptura, we learned that Scripture alone is sufficient, and the eternity of man cannot depend upon the creeds, the confessions, or the man-made religions or traditions of any religion. Here's part of the problem. The evil one has long established a desire on his part to show his total hatred of the Creator. And that hatred manifests itself by the establishment of every new religion. And the reason why more religions continue to flourish, why they continue to grow. Think about the absurdity of some of the religions that are out there. To think that one day, as long as you are doing good enough, And as long as you have enough karma, one day you might be able to come back as a cow and end up as a Big Mac. Or what about a religion that teaches you that God came down, Father God came down to this earth and had intimacy, physical relationship with his own spirit daughter in order to be able to establish a religion whereby everybody goes around wearing holy underwear, and that if you just try hard enough, that one day you'll be able to establish your own planet and you'll be able to do the same thing for all of eternity. Do you know why people believe this? Because of fear. Because the depravity of the heart of man hears the message of the truth. They hear the gospel message. They see the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's found in the scriptures that they have in their churches as well. And they see the words, "It is finished." And they say, "It's not enough. It's not enough." Do you know why for 2,000 years we have had to send missionaries all around the world? Because people continue to say, "It is not enough. Jesus is not enough. God is not enough. The scriptures are not enough." This is nothing new. Acts chapter 4, verses 10 and 11 tells us exactly the problem. This was the formative years within the early New Testament church. Listen to what it said. "Let it now be known unto all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of," it doesn't say Muhammad or Buddha or Confucius or self-enlightenment or love yourself first, "that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone." That's the message of the gospel. For you to come and realize that it was not somebody else's sins, but it's the relationship that was broken between you and your Creator. And it was your sins that had to be placed on the Lord Jesus Christ, so that you also might have eternal life if you will but come. But we look at the scriptures, we read it, "whom you crucified." Well, a good thing I wasn't there. That wouldn't have been me. Yes, it would have. Too often, even when we come by faith to the Lord Jesus Christ, there are times within our life that we still live as the Apostle Paul said that he did at times, so ashamed in his own life. The good that I'm supposed to be doing, I'm not doing that. I'm doing the bad. And the bad things that I'm not supposed to be doing, that's exactly how I'm living my life. Who will deliver me from this wretched body? Maybe there was a bit of a pause, but again, as has been already stated, when the Apostle Paul is writing, there's no chapter and verse there. And he continues and he says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." That's the wonder of the message. And if you are trusting in anything else, you have no message. You have no hope. And if you and I are true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ this afternoon, then there should be something that has changed from the inside out, making every part of us different. Different from the rest of the world. Different from all the established religions. With all the religions in the world, the problem is the same. Man wants to be able to reach up to God in a way that makes man the arbiter of salvation. Since Adam, man has tried desperately to gain what Satan offered, the ability to know good and evil apart from our relationship with God. And there are many people who like the idea of Jesus, but want to add anything and everything they can in order to feel like they have earned what cannot be earned. The scripture is clear. Salvation is through the atoning work of Jesus Christ alone, apart from any works that you can add. And that Jesus Christ, 1 Timothy chapter 1, that Jesus Christ is the only mediator between God and man. It is this truth that salvation cannot be obtained without Christ. The Master's Fellowship stated this, quote, "The sole basis of the believer's justification is the righteousness of Jesus Christ, which consists in A, the fulfillment of the just requirements of God's law by his life of perfect obedience, as well as B, the efficacious satisfaction of God's wrath against the sins of his people through his substitutionary death on the cross, as seen in John 10, 14 and 15. Romans chapter 3, verse 24 and 25. Romans 5, 8, as we heard earlier. It is this perfect righteousness with which believers are clothed in union with Christ and which is the sole ground of their acceptance with God." End quote. Why is Solus Christus so important? Because if there was anything else that we could add to it, the rest of it would all come crashing down. If there was going to be salvation in any other apart from Jesus Christ, who would you want to depend on? Would you want to depend on a God who is still dead? Who is still in the tomb? If you could place your faith in your own works, how would you know whether you've done enough good works versus me, versus somebody else? This brings us to the solution to the problem. Christ alone, by faith alone. Biblical Christianity is an exclusive belief. It is not tied to church membership, to man-made religion, giving to the church, baptism, doing good works, or anything else that tries to take away the glory of Jesus Christ. We read Acts chapter 4, verse 10 and 11. Listen to verse 12 now. "And there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." What an imperative command that is there. You and I must be saved. The only way we can come is the way that we have already heard. Understanding grace alone. Understanding by faith alone. Believing the scripture alone. Christ alone, not only Christ alone by faith alone, but Christ alone for salvation. Only Christ can save you. But from what are you saved, I ask you this afternoon? Why can Christ alone bring salvation? And it is because if you are a true believer, it is only because you have been saved from God Himself. This means that Christ, the only begotten Son, has saved you from the wrath of the Father. Everyone is not a child of God. Only those who have been brought to repentance by the work of the Holy Spirit. Only God could make a way possible to escape the coming judgment that is coming. Listen to Psalm chapter 7, verses 11 through 13. "God is a righteous judge. And a God who feels indignation every day. If a man does not repent, God will whet his sword. He has bent and readied his bow. He has prepared for him his deadly weapons, making his arrows fiery shafts. You can be assured this morning that the wrath of God is on its way. We heard our brother mention, we do not know when the time of the Lord Jesus Christ, and Brother Paul mentioned this, we do not know when the Lord Jesus Christ will return, but we know he is coming. Just as surely as it always amazes me in the early New Testament age, before the New Testament scriptures are written there, all the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the religious leaders, they had the scriptures. They could see what people like Simeon could see, and Anna. And as Simeon is standing there in the temple and he's holding that little infant, and he says, "Now, Lord, let your servant depart in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation." All of Israel was not saved, but all of Israel was doomed. Every person is doomed apart from Jesus Christ. I appreciated what was said in the session last night, where we were told that there's nobody that has been cast out. When God calls those who come to him and cry out for mercy, he will in no wise cast out. Why would anybody want to live with the threat of this sword, like the sword of Damocles, hanging over their head? But to know that if, and this is the verse again, verse 12, if a man does not repent, God will bring a sword. If you're a brother and sister in the Lord Jesus Christ here this afternoon, then this verse should also make you rejoice that this sword no longer hangs over your head. Christ alone by faith alone. Christ alone for salvation. Christ alone is our righteousness. If you're not a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ today, you are at enmity with God. John chapter 3 verse 36 says this, "The wrath of God remains upon you." We were all there. Before we came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the wrath of God remained upon us. We were separated from God. There was no hope of us getting to God until the day that His Holy Spirit came and brought new life to us. This is a wonderful solution. The Reformers saw this truth in Scripture. It wasn't a doctrine that was brought out of thin air or simply because these men hated the established church. I believe God, through His Holy Spirit, showed them, and they had grown tired of trying to find peace with God that relied on anything that came out of the depravity of the heart of man. Listen to 2 Corinthians 5:21. This is passages known as the Great Exchange. "For our sake..." You remember what he said sake meant? Love. "He," God, "made him," Jesus Christ, "to be sin who knew no sin, so that we in him," Jesus Christ, "might become the righteousness of God." Because of Christ alone, the truths shared today offer all who will come to God and cry for mercy that they will be freely given the water of life. Because of Christ alone, there is a wideness in the mercy of God, but it is only through Him alone. Because of Christ alone, all the religions of the world pale into insignificance as He extends the offer to those who will come. There is no one else. There is nothing else. Because of Christ alone, all the religions that are in the world will face the coming judgment. A judgment that will be brought by God the Father against all who reject Jesus Christ. Again, we have an exclusive belief system found within biblical Christianity. There's no other religion in the world that tells the account of God who laid aside, God the Son, as he laid aside what he had in heaven, came down to this earth, took on the form of a man, Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. And as he took on the form of a man, he grew in wisdom and stature. And then he goes to the cross. So that when we come by faith to him, God the Father doesn't look down and see a sinner. He sees us in clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Because of Christ alone, those who are true believers have no righteousness in which to be proud. The doctrine is the other solas that we have already talked about, and as we'll conclude with Brother Paul speaking on sola deo gloria, to God alone be the glory. These truths are fully biblical. They should humble us to know that he would even set his love upon us. The author Pink noted this, quote, "He foresaw my every fall, my every sin, my every backsliding, yet nevertheless fixed his heart upon me." What a wonderful Savior. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not" what? "Perish, but have everlasting life." The truths that you have heard this weekend build upon each other. By grace alone, we are forgiven and given all the spiritual blessings found in Jesus Christ. By faith alone, we understand that apart from this gift from God, we would not and could not be saved. By Scripture alone, we rejoice that these truths are sufficient for all that pertains to life and godliness. We need no other creed. We need no other tradition. We need no other writing of man apart from the Bible. And because of Jesus Christ alone, we look to Scriptures, as we will do shortly, and we learn the purpose for all that God has done. And I believe this is the pinnacle of all the five solas. It is because it is to the glory of God alone. Not me, not you, not anybody else. To God alone. Let's pray. Lord, the hymns that we have sung, the words from Scripture that have been read, the words that we have written and have gone through our thoughts as we have prepared our messages, it is all because of you. It's for your glory alone that we have been saved, that anybody is brought to salvation. We do not know the hearts and minds of any one person here, but we know that you are merciful. We know that you are gracious. We know that the offer of salvation is extended, and whosoever will may come. For those who are true believers, I pray that each and every one of us would be able to leave from here for this weekend, and that these truths would change our lives. That we would not live for ourselves. That we would not live for the mere baubles and trinkets that the world has to offer, or that man-made religions and traditions have to offer. But that we would live for Jesus Christ alone. Thank you for this time today. We pray that you have been glorified through every word, every song, every prayer that has been offered. In Jesus' precious name, all God's people said, Amen.